CA students, it's a good week to be here. Amen? Amen. It's a good week to be here. I'm so excited, not just because I get to see you guys throw dodgeballs at each other for tonight, but I'm particularly excited about tonight because we are kicking off a brand new series here at CA Students. For the those of you who feel awkward in the room, we're done talking about sex from the stage for now, so you can take a deep breath. I'm sure we'll do that again later. But for now, we are starting a brand new series, and we're calling it How to Church. We're calling this series How to Church. Because here's the thing. Many of you guys come to this place every single week. Some of you not quite as often, but many of you come every single week. And by the way, this place is a church, right? But if I was to ask you, if I was to ask a number of you, hey, what is church? What is church? I bet I would get a lot of like, well, it's like we go and we sing and this guy talks to us and sometimes we play games. And there can be this sort of like confusion or lack of clarity around what is the church? What actually is the church? And so we're going to be answering some of those questions. Like, what is the church? What is the church for? What does it do? Is it a place? Is it an activity? Is it a group? And so we're going to be answering these sorts of questions. But let me start with a story that I think might begin to help us see a little, even a little bit of what the church is like. And so a few years ago, I went to college at Azusa Pacific University, AO Kooks, and it was a good life. But here's the thing. This one year, I was a part of this choir called Men's Chorale, affectionately referred to as Man Choir, right? And so Man Choir consisted of 90 college-age dudes singing. That's hilarious. We can laugh at that already, right? And so Man Choir was a very strange, hilarious group of people. Now, here's the thing. Throughout the year, we would go to these different churches, and we would lead these concerts, and we would lead people in worship, and it was awesome. But at the very end of the school year, we would go on tour to some other place and just do a ton of concerts for like a week and a half or something like that. So the one year that I was in Men's Chorale, Man Choir, was the year that our conductor told us, this year we're going to South Korea for tour. And we're like, Harold? His name was Harold. What are you thinking? Because here we are, 90 college-age dudes, cannot speak Korean, cannot read Korean. There was one or two Koreans in the choir. But we're like, what is the plan here, right? And he's like, we're going to go for 3 weeks. It's going to be great. And I'm like, oh, this is great. Okay, so what could go wrong, right? And so like a day and a half, literally, before we got on this international flight, our director gets deathly ill and cannot come. And so he sends, in faith, 90 college-age guys led by one other college-age guy to South Korea to go on tour and sing in a nation where we cannot speak the language or read any of the signs. Oh, this is a terrible idea, right? And so we go, and it surprisingly works out pretty well. Like, we're able to go, and we're going to a bunch of churches, and we were able to lead literally thousands of people in worship. And we got to sing in the biggest church in the world. In the world. It's called Yoido Full Gospel Church, right? And it was awesome. It was so fun to be a part, to immerse ourselves in that culture and to be singing and leading people worship. It was awesome. However, it was also absurd. Because here's the thing. We were 90 college-age bros singing a language that we did not understand. We're like, I think this is how you say this word, right? We knew two Korean songs and a bunch of other English songs and a few Latin, and that one nobody understood. But it was able to lead some people in worship, right? And so wherever we went, we were so painfully, obnoxiously American, right? Like a few stereotypes. If you guys don't know, if you travel internationally, you'll know this about Americans. Americans are perceived as way too loud and way too proud to be American, right? So that's kind of what we were known for. And Man Choir was that to a T, like wearing like American flag t-shirts and just like humming the national anthem. Like it was, yeah. So we're like, wherever we went, it was just like a little 90 person America, just like going around, like on display for South Korea, right? And this absurdity came to a head the one free night we had on our tour. And we decided we were gonna go to the mall. Well, I don't know why. So as we're entering the mall and we're getting ready to disperse and go do our own thing, our student conductor's like, hey guys, come here, I got an idea. this is going to be good. So, like, he's like, in a half hour, we're all going to meet over there in, like, the central area. We're not going to group together. We're just going to be, like, dispersed. And then he's going to, like, give a count. And then we're all just going to turn and start singing one of our songs. Like, it's like a flash mob, but, like, choir, right? And he picked, like, the Latin song that, like, I didn't know what it was saying. South Koreans probably don't know what it's saying. So we do it, right? So half an hour later, we're all, like, dispersed. And we're just, like, kneeling. It's like, Natum Vitae, like singing Latin, like, what are we doing? But the people were loving it. The South Koreans were like all about, I mean, what a spectacle it was, right? I would be into it too. And so we were singing, and then after we finished our one song, I don't know how this happened, but they wanted more songs. And so someone threw out the idea, like, we should sing the American national anthem, right? And so if they had any idea where we were from or what we were about, we put all those doubts to rest, and we sang the national anthem in four-part harmony. And so everyone there, whether or not they had ever been to America, was able to get a little taste of what America was like, right? We reflected what it looked like to be citizens of America in a place that wasn't America, right? And tonight, CA students, I want to argue that the church is just a little bit like that. In the good ways, not the bad ways, right? Philippians 1:27 says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. CA students, if you are a follower of Jesus, your citizenship has changed. No longer are you primarily someone that lives in and belongs on earth. Now you are primarily someone whose citizenship, whose belonging is in heaven, right? And what that means is that now our role is to show the rest of the world what it looks like to live as citizens of heaven, to put the heaven life on display, right? We reflect what it looks like to be citizens of heaven in a place besides heaven. And we're going to talk about what that means for us as the church. But before we get into it, would you guys pray with me and ask that God would speak to us through his word tonight? Jesus, thank you so much for being here with us. Thank you for just that amazing time of worship. God, I pray that as we come to learn about what the church is, God, I pray that your spirit would reveal truth to us, that we would be encouraged and inspired to be a part of it. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, CA students, get ready to get blasted by some Bible knowledge. Coming in hot. Here we go. In the beginning, God created the world, and it was very, very good. And God's rule, or his reign, his authority, his dominion, led to life and thriving for everyone inside of it. Everyone, if you were inside of God's rule, you were totally free. And then God created humans, and they were also totally good. But they were tempted to sin, to rebel against God. And eventually they did. They rebel against God. And they did this by deciding to reject what God defined as good and evil and say, no, we want to decide what's good and evil for ourselves. But this rebellion, it ended up them stepping outside of God's rule. And that rebellion, that stepping outside of God's rule, led to death and brokenness, because life and wholeness is only found inside of God's rule. And that's just page 3 of the Bible, right? Then the rest of the Old Testament and some of the New Testament, like most of the story of Scripture, is putting on display humanity is not able to live within God's rule. They're just not able to do it. Humans continually rebel against God and choose to define good and evil for themselves. But this just leads to more death and to more suffering, because life and wholeness is only found within God's rule. And so this death and brokenness continues to spiral further and further and further until finally God is like, okay, I'm stepping in myself, right? And he sends his son, Jesus, who is fully God, to intervene. And so the crazy thing was, here comes Jesus on the scene. The crazy thing, he could do it. He could do it. He could live within God's rule. He was fully God, so he was able to abide by all the requirements to perfectly live in God's rule, but he was also fully human. And so that perfect record applied to a human. And during his ministry, Jesus came and he healed sick people. He cast demons out of people. He multiplied food and he taught the truth about who God was. And his message the whole time was, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it's here. It's at hand, right? And he went to the cross. And for the first time, there was hope in the world that there is someone that could do something about all the death and brokenness in the world. and he goes to the cross, and he died a death he didn't deserve so that we could live a life that we don't deserve. 3 days later, Jesus rises from the grave and shows himself to many of his followers. Now, at this point, pause, right? And put ourselves in the shoes of one of Jesus' followers, okay? So all of human history and existence is defined by people not being able to live within God's rule. And then, all of a sudden, here comes Jesus, this guy on the scene that can live within God's rule. And not only that, but because of his life, death, and resurrection, he has made that available to anyone that would accept him and follow him. And so now, if I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm like, whoo, game on, baby. Jesus just came back from the dead. We're going to storm the world. You know, like, we're going to tell everyone the good news about the kingdom of God, like, coming in hot, Jesus in the front. You know, like, I'm following him. We're going, yeah, Jesus, right behind you, Jesus. You go, you do that. Yeah, I'm right behind you, Jesus. And then Jesus is like, actually, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Peace. And leaves. And he ascends into heaven. What? Like, if I'm one of Jesus' followers, I'm like, Jesus, no. Like, this is not the plan. Like, I'm a Jesus follower. I need you to follow, right? Like, why did you leave? And I would be freaking out if I was a Jesus follower. But here's the thing. 40 days after Jesus ascends into heaven, all of his followers are grouped in this room. And he sends the Holy Spirit to them. And in that moment, the church was born. In that moment, the church was born. Because see, students, God left the unfinished task of telling the good news about Jesus to the whole world to a small group of people that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's crazy. And until Jesus comes again to finish the job, God's plan for redemption of the world, the redemption of the world, the breaking and tearing down of all the death and suffering, God's plan for that is the church. It's the followers of Jesus empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's what the church is. It's the followers of Jesus empowered by the Holy Spirit. The definition we're going to use tonight is this. The church is a community that living in God's grace and living out God's rule. A community living in God's grace and living out God's rule. We got to live in God's grace. That means we have received God's free gift of salvation and righteousness. And that's the good life, right? But it doesn't just stop there with what we receive. It continues on to we are now, because of the Holy Spirit living in us, we are able to live out God's rule in the world. We are able to live out his rule in places. And that's what the church is, a community living in God's grace, living out God's rule. It's a colony of heaven on earth, right? It's a bunch of the citizens of the kingdom of God living on earth, showing everyone else what it's like to live the heaven life, the abundant life, the eternal life that Jesus came to bring that starts now. And what that means, CA students, is that if the church is a people and the follower of Jesus are the church, then if you're a follower of Jesus, you are the church. What is the church? You, right? If you have said yes to following Jesus, you are a part of the church. It's not because you came to this room. It's not because you came on a Wednesday night. It's because of what Jesus has done and your acceptance of that. You are now the church. And Aiden, if you want to join me, we'll be wrapping up soon. But here's the thing, CA students. If you've heard both the things I've said tonight, that until Jesus returns to finish the job, the church is God's redemptive plan for the world, and that you are the church, then you might feel every once in a while the slight twinge of fear that I do at that thought. Because our world, it feels so broken. It feels so broken. Mass shootings, depression, war, racism, mental illness, abuse, drugs, loneliness, cancer. There's so much wrong. Our world feels so broken and the needs feel so large, and living out God's rule on the world means that these things come to an end. And so, like, I don't feel like I can do that. How can I be a redemptive agent for God in this world? If you're like me, every once in a while, you honestly ask the question, is the church enough for the brokenness in this world? And before his death, Jesus is speaking to one of his disciples, who's named Peter, who was like the core first member of the church that led it in its earliest days. And he says this to Peter. He says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Now, really quick, for those of you unfamiliar with medieval warfare, gates are used for keeping people out. If there's an invading army, you want gates so that they will stop, right? And so Jesus is saying that he is building the church, and the gates of hell will not win. Gates play defense. What that means is that the defense of hell cannot stop the offense of the church, right? You may feel like hell is on the offensive, right? There's so much death and brokenness and pain and suffering, but that's not the deepest spiritual reality tonight, CA students. The reality is that the church is on the move. The reality is that the church is on the offense. It is taking back what the enemy has stolen. And you may, and the, don't get it wrong. It's not going to be easy. Hell is going to fight back with more brokenness, more suffering, and more pain. But those things are never the end of the story. Those things are never the end of the story. The end of the story is never that the church cannot stop hell. The end of the story is that hell can't stop the church. Come on, y'all. That's what we're talking about. The death and brokenness of this world will be defeated by the new life and restoration found in God. That is the hope of the gospel. That is the hope of our world. And the followers of Jesus living in God's grace and living out God's rule, they're the winners. They're the ones that are going to win. They will keep moving forward in Jesus' name. And until Jesus comes back to finish the job, the church is God's plan A. And CA students, it will be enough. Here's the thing. If I'm telling you that you are the church, what I'm telling you is that what's true of the church is true of you. So if the gates of hell cannot stop the church, what that means is that hell cannot stop you as you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. As you go forward in Jesus' name, hell has to retreat. That's the truth of the situation. Do you believe that today, CA students? Do you believe that you have the living God living inside of you, even right now, giving you the power and the authority to come to evil and say, you have to stop. You cannot take this world anymore. The church is on the move. You can come into a place and say, there's racism here, but because I am entering and because I am part of the church and the Holy Spirit lives in me, I can make a difference in this situation. That's the reality of who you are as the church. The loneliness, the abuse, the depression, it's not the end of the story. The enemy of your souls knows that his time is short. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says when you come at him in Jesus' name, he will flee from you. CA students, don't be afraid of hell. Hell is afraid of you. Come on, you are the church. And when we go forth in Jesus' name, all that hell can do is tremble, because it knows its days are limited. So Aiden is going to lead us in this song. And I want us to declare in faith that the evil one, the enemy, hell, will tremble as the followers of Jesus go forth in his name.